Read our scripture this morning from Titus 2, 1 through 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in love, sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say to us. Bondservants are to be submissive of their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This has been the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, thank you for praying for us on the trip to Santo Domingo and the central part of the Dominican Republic. We are very grateful to be back home. If our flight had been delayed by just 20 or 30 minutes, we would have been rerouted to Atlanta. As we were walking through customs and immigrations, we overheard an airport employee on the radio with someone out on the tarmac saying that the next flight after us was circling and might be rerouted. And a minute later, they said, yep, they've been rerouted to Atlanta. You might have noticed it rained a little yesterday. And so thank you for praying for us. It was an encouraging time to get to know some new EFCA missionaries who were supposed to go to the DR before COVID and just got there in April. So they're new to that area, trying to get started with a college ministry. They had a young college intern working with them for the summer, so she joined us for the week as well. And so they're getting to know this house church network, and we were able to come alongside and support and encourage and work with three of their house churches. And they were three that had some challenges, so that's why the pastor assigned us to go and encourage and work with these three. So you'll hear more stories in the coming weeks. We'll schedule a lunch meeting to share that probably in 3 weeks. We'll let you know once we confirm those details. But thank you for praying for us. It was a great immersion in the concept of disciple making and reproducing disciple makers, which, as you can see, is our sixth and final core value, multiplication. So we've been talking about. We're completing today 6 months that we've been going through our six core values, and this is the way that we do ministry. As we make disciples who love God, grow in Christ, serve the church, and reach the world, these are the values that undergird everything we do in ministry, remaining biblically grounded, prayerfully dependent, gospel-centered, relationally connected, empowering everyone, and seeking to multiply disciple makers. That's very much what the church in the Dominican Republic is seeking to do, and they already have multiplied. In fact, they went from three kind of traditional churches to 12 at the beginning of COVID. They'd been talking about restructuring as house churches, and so when COVID began, they said, well, we have to decentralize, so let's just pull the trigger. And so they became 12, and now they are 27, 2 years later, and their goal is to reproduce all of those house churches to multiply again this year. So our hope is that some of the evangelism that we did will contribute to that. As you're with me in Titus chapter 1 and 2, you can see this section, and we've been mostly in the book of 2 Timothy, and referred back a little bit to 1 Timothy for this series. But Timothy and Titus were both young men that Paul brought into his circle of leadership, that he invested in and brought with him on his missionary journeys and then sent them out on assignments. And you see that's what he's doing in chapter 1 of the book of Titus. He's saying, to my true child in a common faith, here's why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town. Very similar instruction as our verse of the month that we've been working on, as Paul said to Timothy, these things that you've heard from me, now you go on and entrust them to reliable men who will also be able to teach others. You see the generational baton passing of disciple making. You see how essential it is for leadership development within any church movement. And just as it was for Paul, it is essential for us to be raising up those Timothys and those Tituses to carry on ministry in the next generation. What we'll see in Titus chapter 2 are three keys for this, for raising up a generation of leaders within the church. The first one is to customize training for each individual. Paul says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, older women, young men, young women, younger men, bondservants. He has specific teaching, specific exhortation for each of these categories. And as we make disciples, as we invest in those who are a few steps or a life stage or two behind us, we need to customize the way that we train them based on their situation in life. It's fascinating when you look at the details of the instruction for each of these age categories. Just notice, if nothing else, the number of directives. Older men are given 4 or 5 directives. Be dignified, self-controlled. Older women, given 4 or 5 directives. Be reverent, not slanderers. Teach what is good. Younger women, given several directives. You notice the younger men? Just one thing, guys. This is all we're asking of you. If you could just be self-controlled, we will leave it at that. Some things never change, right? 2,000 years later, we look at our younger men and say, one thing, guys, one thing. Just be self-controlled. Now, how are the young men in any generation, in any culture, how are they going to learn to be self-controlled if the older generation is not training them? This is critical for us in our discipleship, to come alongside those who are behind us and coming up after us in the faith, to train them and teach them and help them learn from our mistakes and learn also from our victories. Notice how Paul customize his teaching even for those who are right then in the condition of slavery. Bond servants, he said, are to be submissive to their masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What a beautiful outcome when we accept the position in life that God has assigned us for a season. We have this opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God, to magnify the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of that in your meetings this week, as whoever you're going to be sitting with and encouraging and praying with and meeting with this week, how can you encourage them to adorn the doctrine of God in whatever they're experiencing right now? Maybe you need to hear this right now for yourself. If you're going through a challenging season, trust me, being a bond servant, being a slave in the first century, it wasn't as bad as our American version of slavery, and apparently the Dominican Republic had a very horrific version of slavery over there as well. First century slavery was not as bad as some of what we read in our own history books, but it was still no Sunday picnic. It was still a condition of servitude that was very difficult to get out of, and you were definitely under someone else's authority, often for an indefinite period of time. And so Paul is exhorting them, as he does in Ephesians and Colossians and a similar context, to accept that situation for the glory of God, to use that position to serve, and through their life of service and that those acts of faith to adorn the gospel. So this first principle, customizing training for each individual, is why we have our discipleship groups are just 2, 3, or 4 at the most, is so the training can be customized. The first few meetings are kind of consistent, going through one meeting each on loving God, and then one on growing in Christ, one on serving the church, and one on reaching the world. But after that initial orientation to discipleship groups at Oakwood, that's what the D group has to discern. What does this little micro group of believers, what do they need? What is the area that they need to grow in? And that's what you pray about, that's what you discuss, and then work with the leader to make a decision on the right kind of resource to help you move forward, usually picking one of the bases. Like, we're going to focus on loving God and growing in our spiritual disciplines, or we're going to focus on growing in Christ and dealing with some specific challenging area in life, or we want to learn about our spiritual gifts and how we can be more fruitful in serving the church, or we want to be more effective in how we share the gospel and engage with non-believers. So working through a resource on that. The point is to customize the training. And if you've ever done some discipleship, hopefully this has been a part of how someone invested in you and how you have invested in others. You're first of all listening to discern the needs of that person and then encourage them in the next steps that they need to take in their walk with the Lord. That's the first key to raising up a generation of Christian leaders. The second is to connect life stage mentors. You can see these are related issues. Customizing the training and then connecting those who are a step ahead in terms of life stage. Older men are to be sober-minded, older women likewise, to be reverent and to train the young women. This is the key word that runs through this whole passage, is this idea of training. Those who are older, those who are more mature, able to come alongside and train and prepare those who are coming up behind them. I like this, these two definitions. Discipleship is the intentional training of another believer. Mentoring is the long-term influence that sometimes results. Discipleship tends to be more short-term, for a year or two or three. Mentoring tends to be more long-term, can even go for decades. Discipleship you can plan. Discipleship you can assign and say, why don't you join this group with this leader? Mentoring, you really can't plan. It just happens over time, kind of like friendship. You can join a community group, you can spend time with people, but you can't make someone be friends any more than you can make someone become your mentor. It's something that you recognize over time. And one of the ways you know you found a mentor is that there's someone that, when you're in a transition or when you're having a problem, it's the person you think to call, and they take your call, right? And they give you that encouragement and that advice, and that relationship grows over time. I've shared that I've been blessed in my long Christian life to have many mentors. I shared a couple weeks ago about Pastor Manny, who was my youth pastor when I was in high school and college. And then he brought me into ministry and had a tremendous influence on shaping my philosophy of ministry and my approach to church and to outreach. One of the other great mentors of my life for 25 years now has been Kristen's dad. Many of you know Mike and Kathy, who are missionaries that we support as a church. And I was getting to know Mike and Kathy in the late 90s as Mike was actually on staff here at Oakwood. That was our original connection with this church, is that right out of seminary, Oakwood hired Pastor Mike to be the pastor of congregational life. So even as many of you were going through his lay pastor training that is still foundational for the way we do community groups here, I was getting that material from him as I was finishing up my degree in politics and Christian ministry and with some Bible. He was assigning me a lot of books to read that he had just finished reading. And so throughout our years of ministry then and of marriage, Mike is one of those guys I have consistently gone to sit down with and process my plans and ideas and to hear what he's working on in terms of discipleship and leadership development. I'm so thankful for both Mike and Kathy, the way that they do ministry, the way they walk with the Lord with such faith and godliness, the way they invest in their grandkids. Just a tremendous example. What a blessing to me to have mentors like that. Another great mentor of my life is my own dad. Mom and dad raised us going to church all the time, and dad taught. He was one of those guys who could build or fix anything. When I was 8 or 9 years old, he literally replaced the engine of our old Buick Skylark, and I was the gopher for that project. So that was when I learned what's not a crescent wrench and what's not an end wrench and what's, you know, kind of the what not to do. And all that remained from all that training is that I can sometimes change the oil. And I don't always make a huge mess. I usually do make a Kristen's like, why did we buy kitty litter? I was like, I'll explain later. Don't worry about it. There's a reason. Dad taught us how to work hard. One summer, we built 4 different decks for each set of grandparents for our house. My brother is a year and a half older than I. Dad set us to work in digging the footings, 16 footings for this big deck in the back. And he would come home at the end of the day and look, and he'd say, deeper, wider, And he said, the whole shovel has to go down in that footing. And so we learned how to work hard. And, you know, he showed us how to build the deck. And what came from that is Micah's little theater program. I can build a 4x4 platform that isn't too uneven. They actually stopped asking me to help with that. So Dad, he invested. He was such a generous man, such a hospitable person. We continue to benefit from that. These are some of the mentors that God has placed in my life. And as I look back, I just see so much godly influence from people that I still to this day will call and ask for help in the midst of things. I hope that's true for you as well, that you have some people you look back on your journey, whether they're within your family or within your extended church family, people who invested in you. You are the believer you are today because someone took an interest in you. They discipled you by spending time intentionally and investing in you. And some of those then became mentors that you've stayed in touch with. Hopefully, we see that all around us here at Oakwood, and it's one of the great blessings of a church like ours. Now, most churches build their community groups, as most of ours are built, around a thing called affinity. So that you visit a group, it's going to be mostly made up of people in your same life stage. So parents of young children can kind of connect with those who are suffering in similar ways, and those who are, you know, empty nesters can kind of encourage and support each other through that life stage and stuff. And that's most of Oakwood's groups are like that. Some are more mixed than others. But we have other ministries that do cross-pollinate more. Our men's ministry, our women's ministry, many of our events and our ministry teams do put together the generations. And it's one of the blessings of a family-style church like this is that there are opportunities for the younger men to learn from the older men, for the younger women to learn from the older women. That's one of the great things, ladies, if you haven't plugged in to the Unveiled Friends program, that's one of the great opportunities with that one-to-one connection to encourage and get to know each other across different stages of life. If you look at verse 3-5, you see these connections. Older women called to be reverent, to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive. Ladies, do you feel the weight of that exhortation? There's a significant calling in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture too. But there's a responsibility on those who have been believers longer to come alongside those who are younger in the faith and just younger in life experience and to train them. Oftentimes we think of discipleship in terms of intellectual learning. The better term for discipleship is intentional training. To actually come alongside a young married woman and help her to love her husband. Learn to speak in ways that come across as respectful. The word submissive is there in the Bible for a reason. Not because it's easy, but because it's part of the way God has structured the home. Anyone who's raised children or is watching their kids raise grandchildren knows you have to customize that training. Every child is different. Every home is different. And parents, they need encouragement. They need ideas. They need sounding boards. And this is one of the things we're called to do within the church. Now, men, don't think that you're off the hook here from Paul. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. You can't urge younger men to be self-controlled if you struggle yourself with controlling your words and your actions and your feelings. You can only give away that which you already possess. So older men first have to be self-controlled themselves in order to then train those who are coming up behind us. Oftentimes one of the challenges in the church, take the example of young people struggling with pornography, one of the reasons that remains an ongoing struggle is a lot of times the way we handle it is by putting them only with their peers, a total system of the blind leading the blind. And we wonder why they struggle because we put a group together who have not yet learned how to win in these battles. This is where we need the older men who have learned how to love their wives, who have learned how to protect their purity, to come alongside the younger men and show them how to win. Can you imagine sending young soldiers into battle without training, without preparing them, just sending them in squads of untested platoons out to just be slaughtered by the enemy. You would never do that in war. You would always connect them with experienced soldiers who could train them and go with them in the battle. You would never do that in any other field of life. You would never take an alcoholic and put him with two other alcoholics who are all struggling to the same degree. You would always pair that alcoholic with someone who has been sober for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years. You would, I hope if you went and you asked your doctor, how did you do your training, right? That they would not say, oh, there were seven of us interns and they just threw us into the operating room and said, good luck with that, right? We're supposed to take out an appendix. I think it's this big brown thing over here, right? Yeah, that they probably don't need that, right? You would never do that. There's always an apprenticeship, a training that goes on in any field of work or education or ministry. We need those who are more experienced and mature to train those who are younger. One more key to raising up a generation of Christian leaders. Communicate the gospel as the power to change. This is one of those beautiful passages in Scripture that expounds the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness. It's the grace of God. It's the good news itself that trains us. The gospel not only saves us, it shapes us, it sanctifies us, it strengthens us for the long haul of the Christian life. The gospel, I like to say, is three-dimensional. We often think of the gospel as only one-dimensional, as like a line on the page that I'm forgiven, my sins are paid for. That's just the first dimension of the gospel. The second dimension is the present reality and the experience of freedom and power that we have right now. There's a past component, there's a present component, and there's a future component to the transformation that will one day be completed when Jesus comes back. As we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. I like to think of the Christian walk as walking up a ridge, and there's a danger of falling either to the left or to the right. We can fall either into a laziness and a cheap grace, or we can fall the other way into a legalistic self-reliance. The gospel calls us to this middle way that is fully dependent on the grace of God and that is fully disciplined in commitments to holiness and growth, not falling into a laziness that just presumes on grace, but also not falling into the work of the flesh that says, I have to sanctify myself and keep myself saved. It's by grace from beginning to end. The same gospel that saves you is the gospel that sanctifies you and that brings you to that final day when Jesus returns. The church in history has swung the pendulum from holiness for a decade to then freedom. And back to holiness and back to freedom. In the 80s, when I grew up, I look back and kind of categorize it as a time of legalism, as a church season that they were focusing on what not to do, on how to be separate from the worldliness around us. But then the pendulum, I think, now has swung more the other way, where we talk all about grace and the gospel and freedom and forgiveness, and we've lost a lot of that discipline and holiness and commitment that is needed. The two go together. Whenever you read in Scripture, you see them always together. Yes, the grace of God has appeared, but what does it do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness. It prepares us to wait in hope for Jesus, who is coming back soon. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Do you see both? The grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus to redeem us, to pay the full price for our sins, but at the same time, he redeemed us in order to set us free from all lawlessness, in order to purify us, in order to ransom us from among the idolatry of the world, to be a people just for him, zealous for good works. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Whatever else we do in our little discipleship groups, in our mentoring relationships, we have to keep the gospel central, raising up a generation who will love the Lord with all their hearts and trust completely in the finished work of Jesus. A couple stories from the Dominican as we close. This is our
team of five from Oakwood. You can see Laura in the middle there, who is actually from Santo Domingo, so it was a huge blessing to have her kind of showing us around. And you see my son Caleb next to me, and then Andrew and his friend Sean. So just a quick story. On our fourth and fifth day, we worked with a pastor named Andy, who has an elaborate basketball program. So from 4 to 6, he had 12 to 16-year-olds, about 30 of them. And then from 6 to 8, he had 16 to 20-year-olds, another group of about 30. So in addition to being the principal of a K to 12 school and helping with a house church that they run out of that school, he also runs this basketball club on Thursday and Friday afternoons as an outreach. So we had the opportunity to share with them. You see Caleb here sharing his testimony with that younger group, and we presented the gospel for them. And my little presentation was just applying the principles of basketball. You know, in basketball, you need three skills. You have to dribble, pass, and shoot. And I tied that to discipleship. Dribbling represents control. If you can't control the ball, you'll just turn it over. The other team will get it. You'll never win. And that translates to the Christian life. We have to have self-control. We have to learn to discipline ourselves and to manage our thoughts and our actions, our feelings, and our relationships. Self-control is the fundamental discipline. If you work with kids in basketball, it always starts with dribbling. They have to learn control. But the second discipline you work on is passing, because you learn right away no one person, no matter how talented, can ever win a basketball game. It's five on the court, and you have to learn to work together. You have to learn to work as a team, so you have to make good passes. How much more true is that in the Christian life? We were not designed to walk alone. We need each other. We need to be a part of a fellowship. We need to be a part of a team. We have different gifts. We need to support and work together with each other. But if you're the best dribbling team and the best passing team, are you going to win any games if you never shoot? No, you have to keep in mind the purpose of the game of basketball is to score baskets and to prevent the other team from scoring baskets. And so you have to keep in mind then, what is the purpose of our lives? We live with self-control. We're a part of a team and a bigger family. But the purpose of our lives is to know God and help others to know God. So often in life, we get distracted from that purpose, and we think it's about making money or making a name for ourselves, or even good things like growing a family is a good thing, but it's not the purpose of life. The main purpose of life is to know God and to be about the work of his kingdom. We were in this, the group of younger kids worked way better. We were outside. They were mostly listening. This indoor group, there was a group of women playing basketball. And as we just started our presentation, music came on outside, and it was super loud and distracting. I'm not sure anybody heard a word of what we said with this group. But you pray that, you know, the Lord would let some of these come through. And one of the things that Andy said afterwards is that one of his goals for this year with these 60 kids that come to his basketball club is to increase the amount of discipleship that they're doing, to increase their intentional Christian training. They're good at basketball. He was a semi-pro basketball player, so he's very talented in the skills and drills that he's shaping them in. And it was really cool, especially with that younger group, to see the 12 to 16-year-olds. The older ones, the 16-year-olds, as they're running basic ball handling drills, the older ones, you could see them come alongside the younger ones and teach them how to do a little spin move, how to do a crossover dribble. And so there's a natural training that happens with a sport like basketball, and that's what he wants to now increasingly do in terms of discipleship, where those who are more mature in the Lord are coming alongside and training and encouraging those who are newer to the faith. So again, thank you for praying for us, and let's continue to pray for Gordy and Bear, the missionaries who were there, for Pastor Felix and the churches that we came alongside. They are trying to do the same thing we are trying to do, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, to faithfully press on. In order to do that, you see that it involves customizing the training for those who we're working with, connecting life stage mentors with people so they can come alongside and show them the way, and always communicating the gospel as the power for life transformation from the beginning of salvation all the way to the end when Jesus returns. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we know that it is sufficient for us, and we give you all the praise for that. Thank you for your faithfulness as we look back on a week of ministry and just your guidance for our team in the DR, and we pray for Pastor Randy that we worked with in Jarabacoa, and Pastor Oralis and Villas Agricolas, and then Pastor Andy in Las Caobas. We pray for them as they continue this work of making disciples. And we pray for us as well this summer. Lord, may we be faithful in raising up a generation to know you and to love you, to walk with you faithfully, to walk that middle way of total dependence on your grace and of total discipline to give a life of holiness back to you as you have given your holiness to us. Strengthen us for that. We think of the teenagers as they're getting ready for their challenge trip. Would you bless their travel and their experience next week as they go? Just watch over them and those leaders. And we lift it up to you, and so thankful for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.